The reading is taken from Colossians, chapter 3, starting at verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since the members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, Father, through him.
We're going to be looking at the Bible passage we had earlier, which I think is going to be found on page 1184. If you want to click that over, there's more reading. How do you feel about the church family God's put you in? I mean, look around, genuinely, like, swivel your head, look around. Is this a church family that you feel like you've just got to endure through? Perhaps we feel it's full of people that are vastly different to me. It's full of people that don't like what I like. Some of us perhaps like rowing, others like football, others don't want to ever touch open water. There are people who don't share my outlook on life. Yesterday I was talking about different ways we might want to educate our children. What about our politics? How do you feel about sitting next to a Brexiteer if you're a Remainer? Or for those who are Hong Kong, how do you feel if you're sitting next to a blue when you're a yellow? I mean, I'm serious. Like, how do you feel? Many of us, if not all of us, walk into this room and we feel like we're the odd one out. How do you feel about the church family God has put you in? But it's not just a bunch of different people, is it? No, there are difficult people here too. People who wind us up. People who are forgetful, always late, always focus on some sort of etiquette that you don't quite understand. Or maybe they're just sloppy, or they lack care over the things that we care about. Maybe they don't speak English with an accent that we understand. Or their personality is such that if you're having a conversation with them, it's like trying to squeeze water out of a rock. How do you feel about the church family God has put you in? People are different, they're difficult. But also, sometimes people are damaging. Church family members can be hypocrites. They don't do in their actions what they say with their words. But sometimes they actually actively hurt us. Perhaps we've sadly been the victim of gossip or been on the receiving end of some blunt words or been taken for granted or perhaps ignored or perhaps even worse stuff. How do you feel about the church family God has put you in? A church family made up of people who are different, difficult, and perhaps even damaging at times to us. I ask this question because how you feel about your church family is going to shape how you relate to them. Perhaps you're here because you just suffer it, because you just endure it. Perhaps you're here and you're deliberately on the sidelines because of what church family can be like, not wanting to throw yourself in because you don't want to be with people who are different or who are difficult or who might hurt you. Perhaps for some of us, we're even thinking of leaving. After all, can't we get Bible teaching online? Or just in my quiet times? Or perhaps with friends who are in a different city? Isn't that enough? Isn't it better, rather than being part of a dysfunctional church family, to get away from it all? I wonder if any of that resonates with us. Well, our passage today helps unpack what it means to be church family and why that is a matchless value. It's a message relevant to the Colossians, and it's a message relevant to any church family looking at what Paul has to say. You might remember, this is a church that prized being what they called a full Christian. No doubt, they'd have been looking at one another, thinking that the person next to them wasn't potentially the real deal. No doubt, some would have taken these new teachings that they had heard from these wandering teachers about getting deeper into Christianity, that would have caused them to pull back from other people that they thought, well, they're not really committed. They don't have this extra stuff. They're not authentic. I wonder if for us that crossed our minds. Oh, they're such hypocrites. They can't be real Christians. Why do I want to spend time with them? They're not going to be good for me. What this passage says is that if you want to draw near to Jesus, to Christ, then that's going to mean drawing near to a church family that is at times different, difficult, and perhaps even damaging. To use the words of this series, to be a complete Christian means being a church family Christian. And it's been really helpful so far, the service, to be reminded of the beginning of this chapter that just helps frames everything that Paul's going to tell us about church family. It's going to underpin stuff, and it's there in the opening four verses. What Paul says, basically, is that for all of this stuff about being church family, holding together, it starts off as a spiritual battle, and it's always going to be a spiritual battle. Let me read to us verses 1 to 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, the fact, the reality underlying that those four verses is that any person who follows Jesus, well, they are a forgiven person and they are destined to be with Jesus in heaven. That is the reality for any of us here who follow Jesus. So we have this gift. We have this destination that we're going to. And now, did you see those two key things that were drawn out throughout the service? Those two key battles. There's this fight to enjoy Christ. To firstly, long for Christ, to set our hearts for him, our desire things on said here. And it's a battle to remember about what Jesus has done for us, a battle over our minds and our thoughts. Set your minds on things above. Everything that's going to flow out of verses 9 to 17 comes from this need, if we're going to hack at sin and reflect Jesus' beauty in the church, to remember and long and desire for what Jesus has done for us and for Jesus himself. Might I put it like this, okay? Everything that we're going to hear later on is like, it's commands, commands, commands. And this call, I guess, to battle sin, this call to live a godly life can only be defeated as we focus on what is sweeter than sin, which is Jesus. That's how Paul understands this spiritual dynamic. That's why later on, verses 9 to 17, he peppers all these verses with reminders about what is ours. Look with me at verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self. Verse 11, Christ is all, is everything to us, and is in all. Verse 12, you are God's chosen people. Verse 13, as the Lord forgave you, that's what's happened to you. Verse 15, you were called to peace. You were brought reconciled with Jesus. So to fight to appreciate what we've been given by Jesus, that's going to be the engine room to everything that we're going to need to live as a church family. So there are two things, I think, in verses 9 to 14, and they're simply love and serve. Let's take the first one. Let's look at, 9 to 17 is love and serve. 9 to 14, I think, show us that love is key. Look at verse 14 with me. Over all these virtues that we're going to look at in a moment, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And what does that love look like within church family? Well, first command, verse 9, don't lie to each other. Seems obvious to us, perhaps, but striking, isn't it? Don't lie. We need to watch our speech. And it's speech within church family. And it seems obvious because I guess as a Christian culture and heritage, most of the time people don't lie, right? But back in Colossae, back at that time, lying was normal. And it's perhaps not too far-fetched for us to think why. The Nazis said that the truth is what is most helpful to your people. The Russian communists considered that the perfection of lying was one of their best achievements to their country. In Islam, there's this concept of taqiyya, which means that you can lie if it gets you out of trouble, if it gets you out of religious persecution. And if we're honest, how different is that to postmodernism, where truth is relative to our own reality? How different is that to the prevalence of fake news? Some of us will have experienced that sort of double talk, perhaps from the UK government. Some of us will certainly have experienced that sort of lying from the Hong Kong government. The big problem for a church, though, when it comes to lying, is that it makes forming real relationships absolutely impossible. Even though it's the easy option, it's the way that we might protect our reputations. It is something that will cause us to never form deep, true, meaningful relationships. Why must we not lie? Well, it's because lying belongs to the old self. Can you see that? Put off the old self, put on the new. Remember from last week, Christians have died and they've been circumcised. Now we get this new picture. Christians have new clothes. We've taken off the old jacket with the old fluff in the pocket, the snotty tissues, the unremovable stains. We've taken off the lustful ways that we look at women and men, or the manipulation of the numbers to the tax man. It's like we're playing for a new football team now. Think of it like having been transferred from a Sunday league team to play on the Guardiola. You're not going to hoof the ball up the field anymore. That's not how you would play on the Guardiola. You're wearing the new sky blue kit of City. By the way, I'm a United fan. It's just that Guardiola has a clear, distinctive way of playing. But this is much more than football. It's about you being a new self. A self that is being renewed and recreated and reshaped. Yes, we still sin, but that is something that is part of the old self. That isn't actually part of our new identity. In fact, to be truly human looks like increasingly being more like Jesus, more like the one who really embodied what God is like, what God's glory is like, and what humans are supposed to be like. But this isn't just a call to us to do so individually. As I said before, it's about us being doing this together, to not lie as a church, us here together. Each other is the context. And that means all the yous that we get is plural. This is a joint thing. You all have taken on. It's not just me individually. It's us growing to be more like Jesus, to do this together. We're listening to this letter as a church. Together, we've joined not just Jesus individually, but we've joined a kingdom, a people, a body together here in this new self. And this is why Paul then goes on to list all these differences that are no longer differences that divide. Verse 11, look at it with me. No Jew or Gentile, no racial difference. No circumcised, uncircumcised, no religious background difference. No barbarians or Scythians. Scythians were the lowest of the low in their society. There's no cultural class difference, no slave or free. There's no economic difference, rich, poor. No northerner, no southerner, no city, united. No Britain, Europe, no middle class, working class, no British, Hong Kong. Christ is all, Christ is everything that matters for us Christians. And Christ is in all. Each of us has the fullness of Jesus. You share in Christ. You have everything, therefore, because of Jesus' worth in us and what he's done for us, that can transcend racism and gives everybody the beginning of equality because we have the same status towards one another. Perhaps look at it this way. If our sins are nailed to the cross, if we're forgiven and we're being changed, well, what do our differences matter now? Church is full of people not like me, we might think. Well, actually, quite the opposite. Church is full of people who are exactly like me in the most important way. What's the most profound experience you've ever had? Well, isn't it having been raised from death to life? Well, the person sat next to you has shared that. Who's the one person that you do absolutely everything for? Well, the person who you might have tea and coffee with later on is going to share that same person, Jesus. Nobody else is like that. Where are you going after you die? Well, it's to heaven, to be with Jesus. And, you know, the person who greets you at the car park or says bye to you as you leave, well, perhaps that person is going to be the person who welcomes you into the new creation. Or perhaps there are other people here that you are going to welcome to the new creation. Together, we are being shaped to be more and more like the one we love. And so, why lie? There is no reason to protect our reputations. Our value is from Jesus. We are, I guess, as we come on more and more later on to the past, we are this chosen people, holy and dearly loved, together. That's a phrase, isn't it, that God used for his chosen people in the Old Testament, Israel, people that that were God's very own, that reflected his beauty to the nations around. That's the status of the church in Colossae. And that's the status of us here in Lindo. We are a church family that is holy and dearly loved. We're to be like Jesus, representing him to the parish around us. This Jesus, who is compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient with us. Aren't those the qualities that Paul instructs the Colossians to be like in verse 12? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Jesus came to die for you, even when he knows your most embarrassing or shameful elements of your life. And he doesn't handle you roughly. Does he? He doesn't scowl or scold at you. He knows our sinfulness far more than we do, and yet he came down from heaven to die for us. He can no more sort of stiff arm you than a father of the newborn child would ever dare to stiff arm their child. He loves you. He puts his arm around you. He speaks softly to you. That is what he is like. And so Paul says, look, you as a church family need to reflect that because of who you are to each other and who you are to Jesus. But doesn't this slightly make us twitch? Because if we need to be like Jesus, then we need to be like Jesus to people who to people who should be like Jesus who aren't, if that makes sense. So we need to be like that. With church family who rub us up the wrong way. Remember earlier, everybody is engaged in this spiritual battle to remember who Jesus is and what he's done for us and to enjoy him and appreciate him. And we often lose that battle. And so often we're not as loving as we could be. We're not as considerate. We're not as humble. We're not as gentle with one another. We have rough edges. It's why church family aren't just different, but they can be difficult and they can be damaging. But if we remember what Jesus has done for us, and if we reflect his character, well, in those situations, isn't the thought, therefore, that rather than thinking, oh, how much that person who really annoys me needs to change, isn't it, therefore, how do I need to change? How is the fact that I'm with people in a church that who are walking all over my idols of comfort or the need to have church a certain way, or the need to enjoy certain things about church life? How are those people who are walking over everything that I really, really value? How is that reflecting the idols in my life, and how do I need to change? You know, I guess an author put it quite helpfully that as we are church family together, it's kind of like God has put a bunch of stones together with jagged edges, and he's thrown us into this bag, this melting pot of church, as St. John's Linden, and he's shaking us about more and more, really roughing us up often. But what's the end result of that? Well, it's to create smooth, beautiful gemstones that are precious. That is what church is like. And if you don't know people well enough in church yet for them to actually annoy you, I mean, it's really nice to be a visiting guest here, right? Because I don't know many of you, right? But I really hope this isn't recorded. And I lived with Dude for 2 years, right? Okay. I saw him go from someone who hated God to love God. But boys, he was never going to be the end product when he was 18, right, when he became a Christian. And I'm sure, 4 years on, when he arrived here, he was nowhere near the end product. He still isn't, right? He wouldn't have roughed you guys up. But praise God, you guys knew him well enough to be roughed up by him. And praise God that he knew you guys well enough. And that's going to smooth him out. And that's going to have smoothed you guys out. Now, for those of us, perhaps, who have come recently to the country, or perhaps anyone who is recent to this church, that is what you're going to get yourself in for as being a part of a church family. And that might be really, really scary, right? Because we might have been hurt by church in the past, because we might never have seen community like this. But it is so worth it, because this is God's precious plan to make us more like Jesus. It is what God uses to remake his people. We've got to love one another by knowing one another, by being willing to rub up against one another and expose ourselves to that pain. But secondly, we also need to serve each other. Let me read from verse 15 to 17. And I mean serve in a very particular way. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's remembering God's reconciliation of us. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Just, I guess, two things there. Look, verse 17, Paul expects the church family to have tons to do for one another. Okay, and so that's why he's saying, be thankful for the privilege that God's given you to be part of the church family, to serve one another. But in particular, he highlights verse 16, letting God's word dwell among us richly. Now, I think we've seen already today, to my eyes as a visitor, that God's word is absolutely central to this church. We had it all the way throughout the service, but it's not solely the job of, say, Simon or Leonie or Ian or Nick or the person at the front. Did you see that? It is a job for everybody. The letter here is addressed to the whole church family. It's even as we sing songs of Bible truths. That is a way of teaching one another, encouraging one another. Did you also notice that that word admonish, that means the challenge to say, hey, look, that was actually wrong. That word is used earlier in the letter, and it was used by Paul to describe his ministry, his apostolic ministry. And yet here, that word admonish is used for everybody in the church family to do. It is an every member ministry. It's not about how clever you are at the Bible. It's not about how much we want to just tell the person next to us, oh, you've done something wrong, let me show you how wrong you are. To admonish someone with this context of love obviously means to do it with wisdom and prayer and thinking through how helpfully can I share God's word to hopefully change my brother or sister to be more like Jesus. It's to really think through, pray through, wow, do I need to use this or that word so that they don't take it the wrong way, but that they really are challenged by it. But the other thing is, I guess, if you're not close enough and honest enough, this is the thing with Do Not Lie, right, about our own shortcomings to one another, how can we actually allow other people to tell us where we've gone wrong? Perhaps in your home groups, there are people, especially there, who will know some of the deepest issues, deepest sins, most enticing things that will get us trapped, so that they can say, hey, okay, like, that wasn't right, was it? Look, God says to repent of that. Are we going to be humble enough, secure in our status enough as God's children to be able to say to one another, I need you to challenge me, and I want to open myself up to you about all that's going on in my life so that you can speak God's word to me. I don't know if you guys have these sorts of relationships within the church family, but wouldn't it be great if you might find somebody else, maybe two other people or whatever, to be able to be so open about, so that together you can be admonishing and teaching one another with God's truths. And it doesn't have to be, opening the Bible all the time. It can just be, hey, look, I looked at this in my quiet time or whatever, and I'm going to send a WhatsApp message to my home group to encourage everybody and to teach them and remind them about what God's done for me today. I guess I'll leave you with one thought before I summarize, which is that it is actually unloving to not teach and admonish one another. One of the things I do in Liverpool is I teach piano. Imagine if I said to my students every single time, you guys are brilliant and you're playing beautifully, and the kid has done no practice all week. I mean, gosh, that happens all the time, right? Like, if I didn't send them on to an exam or to a performance, they're going to get ripped to shreds. No, the loving thing is to say, come on, let's have some consistency here. Come on, let's look at that bar again and replay it. And let's focus on some of the, sound quality here, the beauty. Let me challenge you about your playing. Let me correct you. Let me show you how to play differently, how to play better, more beautifully. That is surely the more loving thing to do to these, 7-year-olds that just don't want to be there. But that's what we need to be like as church family. That is the thing that is going to be most loving towards one another, because we have tons of blind spots. We know that. Jesus knows that. And he's put us in the church family so that we would love one another and serve by teaching one another to become more like Jesus. Why don't I lead us in a quick prayer now before we sing a song that encourages us as a church family to live for God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here together this morning as church family, as a gathered people of yours, loved and redeemed and chosen and holy. Help us, Father, throughout this week and beyond to be growing these, love relationships between one another, so that we can know each other deeply, speak into one another's lives, have the audacity to bring your word into our situations, so that as this church family is like pebbles being shaken together, more and more we become these beautiful gemstones that reflect the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.